Thanks for listening. The following is an audio presentation from High Country Christian Church. For more information, please visit www.highcountrychristian.com.
So, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I shared this with you last week. Not this previous week, but the week before, my family went to the beach and took a week off, which we have not done as a family for almost 5 years. So we were able to just get away, and it was just precious. And while I was at the beach, the Lord was teaching me some things. I was sitting on the beach in my chair under my umbrella, and the Lord started to show me some things as I was just sitting there reading and praying and watching my kids jump in the waves and all these kinds of things. 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to read to you verses 5, 6, and 7, and then I'll share with you my little beach story, and we'll glean some things from this scripture. Verse 5 says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you." I wrote in my notes about this passage of Scripture that this is the perfect posture for the believer. The perfect posture for the believer. I was sitting in my beach chair, reading my little book on my Kindle, under this umbrella. And I don't know if y'all, when you go to the beach, if you like an umbrella. I'm one that if I sit in the sun for too long, I really burn. So I try to take it in stages, you know what I mean? I actually set an alarm this time so that I would, on my phone, so that I would not burn. So I went and sat. I would go 10 minutes at a time, sit in the sun, bake, ding, and then go back and sit under the tent. And I did that a number of times. But this was during one of my times under the umbrella. And I don't know about you guys, but we get one of those corkscrew grinder things that helps you put your umbrella in the sand so it doesn't fly away. And so we had put one of those down and put the umbrella down, and it was a particularly windy day. I want to say this was our second day, maybe, that we were sitting out there, and it was very windy. And now the kids didn't care. They were just, they would get up, and if it was up to them, they would go to the beach before breakfast and come home after dinner and just play. But so they were out playing. My wife was sitting in the sun, and this umbrella, I'm going to try to demonstrate with this microphone stand if I can. This umbrella was going like this in the wind. Can y'all see this? Okay. It was, I kid you not, it was flapping like this. And it was driven into the ground pretty solid, and I thought, man, this is wild. And so as I'm watching this thing, and I can see the shadow, like my feet would be in the sun, my feet would not be in the sun. My feet would be in the sun, my feet would not be in the sun. And so I'm just seeing this thing shift and wave in the breeze like this. And I'm kind of looking at it, and I'm going, that's weird, man. I thought I really secured this into the sand. What's going on? And so I finally did this. It's going like this. And I stuck my hand out, and I grabbed it, and I just held it. And it was still, the wind was still trying to push the umbrella around up top, but it wasn't moving anymore. I was holding it, and it was not moving. And in that very moment, as I did that, I was looking at my hand, looking at the umbrella. I know this sounds silly and insignificant, but the Lord spoke to me in that moment. And he said to me, "Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due season." And I said, "Oh, Lord. This is what it means to be under your mighty hand. This is what it means to have your hand on my life, that when the world is doing this, your hand comes down and keeps me from moving." So I said, "Oh, Lord, I got to humble myself under your mighty hand." And so I immediately went to my concordance because I'm trying to rack my brain. Where is that verse? Where's that verse? I know that verse. I've read it 1,000 times. Where is it? So I go to 1 Peter, or I look it up in the concordance. I'm like, oh, duh, 1 Peter 5. So I'm reading it, and as I'm reading it, I read through verse 6, and then I get to verse 7. "Cast all your cares on the Lord because he cares for you. And I'm going, how in the world have I never preached these two scriptures together? See, because I've preached casting your care on the Lord many times. Y'all know what that means. We'll get to it here in just a minute. But it's interesting that the posture that we take when we cast our cares onto the Lord is a posture of humility. That we come under his mighty hand. And his mighty hand doesn't crush us. It stabilizes us. Amen? The hand of the Lord, it's funny because if you go through the Old Testament, this is one of the things that's so cool about the New Covenant and the New Testament. Whenever you look at the mighty hand of God in the Old Testament, it was annihilation. It was like annihilation. The hand of the Lord would come on Samson, and he would destroy 5,000 people by himself with a donkey jawbone. Right? Y'all remember Samson? The mighty hand of God would come on Samson, and he would go and rip the gates of the city, the doors off the gates, and carry him to a high mountain. Crazy. The mighty hand of God would come on Samson, and he would push the pillars of the temple over, and the whole building would cave in. When you look at the mighty hand of God coming on David or coming on any warrior in the Old Testament, when the mighty hand of God came on Gideon, it was like for battle. It was for warfare. It was annihilation. You don't want to be the enemy of God when his mighty hand comes down in the Old Testament. But now we cross over into the New Covenant, and God's hand does things in our lives a little differently than it did in the Old. His mighty hand comes down, and as we humble ourselves, he begins to stabilize us. You see, the wind didn't change, but the umbrella did. The wind was still just as strong as it had been the moment earlier. The circumstance didn't adjust, but I did. My umbrella adjusted because it came under a strong hand. Amen? So let's look at these scriptures and pull out some words. I have some Greek words to give you today. So we're going to enter, as Sean said, the Greek zone this morning. I invite you to think with me today. You know, I really like to preach. I really like to preach by inspiration and get excited when I preach. But I also really, really like to teach. I like to take my time and go word by word. So that's what we're going to do this morning. So go back to verse 5, if you would. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, I think it's interesting that he starts this sentence or this verse with the word likewise. The word likewise means in the same way or in the same manner as what I just said. All right? If I was to say, honey, I want you to stand up and run around the sanctuary 3 times. And then she does it and sit down. And then I say, likewise, Josh, I want you to run around the sanctuary. What am I saying to him? I'm saying, do it exactly the way you saw Brian do it. Likewise. It's interesting that he says that because in the previous 4 verses, he's instructing pastors on how to be submissive to Jesus Christ as the head of the church and how to live in harmony and minister to the people that God has called them to minister to. So he's giving an example. We don't have time to go through those 4 verses, but he's giving an example of our relationship with Christ Jesus and how as leaders we're to submit to him, and so that as we submit to him, we can love the people around us. Now he says, likewise, in the same way, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. This is the first Greek word that I pulled out. The word clothed means literally girded or fastened as with a belt. Girded or fastened as with a belt. How many of you guys wear belts? Pretty much everybody, most of us. Well, I guess the ladies, y'all don't really wear belts like us men do. But us guys, we like to have a good belt. One thing I hate is a cheap belt. Y'all ever had a cheap belt? You know, you get that $10 belt from TJ Maxx and it lasts like, 6 days and then it's broken. I hate that, man. It gets all the stitching separates and the belt just starts coming apart and you're just like, where did this come from? It doesn't bend. That's it. It's just perfectly straight, It's just one of those situations. I can't stand that garbage, man. What I love to do is when I put my belt on, I love to cinch it closed and put it on and go, man, this thing's not going anywhere. It's not going anywhere. I could eat a pizza this afternoon by myself, and this belt is not moving. Why am I saying this? Why am I being funny? Because there's a security that comes from having a good belt. I know it sounds silly, but it's true. There was a belt company that I was looking at that they were doing a product demonstration, and they were actually pulling a train with one of their belts. It was this thick, full-grain leather, and they had one train pulling another train car with the belt as the only attachment. That's strong. There is a strength and a security. When the Bible talks about girding ourselves, what it's saying is that we're adding stability to our lives by girding up our waist with a belt. You can go read in Ephesians 6, and it talks about girding yourself with the belt of truth. The truth of God's word comes and it girds you. It pulls everything together and it holds you secure. Now, Peter is writing to us here and he says, be secured, be girded, be supported by humility. Interesting. Be clothed, be girded, be supported with humility. Now, this word humility here is the word, it means humility, it means humbleness, but it's specific. It's translated a little differently than it's translated in other parts of the Bible where it talks about humility. This adds a suffix in the Greek, and it means humble in your thinking, humble in your mind. Humility does its best work in our minds, specific to our thinking. Why? Because this is where pride is most often found. This is where pride grows quickly, is in the mind. Something like, you know, did you ever realize and notice this or ever catch yourself having a really arrogant thought? Yeah. I know, it's probably just me. You guys are really spiritual, so you're good, but... You ever catch yourself having a super arrogant thought? You'd never say it, but man, you think it, right? Come on, I know I'm not the only person. You would never utter it out loud, but man, you'll replay it in your head 1,000 times. Man, I'm really awesome. Just think, man, I wonder what people think when they look at me. I wonder if they get jealous of how great my life is. It's good to be me. Now, I'm being exaggerating, but it proves the point. We'd never utter these things sometimes, but a lot of times we think arrogant thoughts. And why is that? It's because the devil knows that that's where he can infect us. He knows that this is where, if we're not guarded, we'll give him access. That's why Peter goes on in verse 8 to say, be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, roams the earth like a roaring lion. He wants to devour you. Be sober. Be sober in your thinking. Put up a boundary on your thought life and say, I'm not going to let the enemy penetrate my thought life with pride and arrogance. I'm going to be clothed. I'm going to be girded, supported, and held together by humility of thinking. Why? Well, he goes on to say that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. This is the reason... This last sentence, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, this is the reason that he said everything he just said. Peter, why? Why should I be clothed and girded with humility? It's because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now, what does that mean? The word resists in the Greek is the word antitasso. Antitasso. I'm going to make you think this morning, okay? Antitasso. Ooh, look, it's on the screen. It means to arrange in battle against. To arrange in battle against. The suffix there, or the, excuse me, the root word there, tasso, means to set in order or to order something. So I want you to think about this for a minute. When the Bible says that we enter into pride and arrogance, God sets himself and arrays himself in order against us. That's kind of intense, man. Think about an army general that calls his troops into order. Have you ever seen like videos of old World War II videos when you would see the Nazis walk through Berlin and they're all in their ranks and they're kicking their legs up real high and they're marching together and there's all this order? Somebody called them into that order. Somebody arranged them that way and then told them to march. I don't know about you, but I don't like the idea of God arranging himself against me. Man, but I thought Jesus loves me. Well, Jesus does love you. But God knows how detrimental pride is in your life. And if you allow it in, he's going to work hard to keep it out and to stop you from engaging in what's going to kill you. The same way a father protects their children from something dangerous to them, God wants to protect us from pride and arrogance, the pride of life. He knows that the enemy is seeking to infect our thought life with pride and arrogance. And he says, I'm going to array myself against that. You know that when God's fighting pride in you, he's not fighting you, he's fighting pride. Yeah. Trying to keep it out of you. Amen. Come on, you say amen to that. That's good preaching. Hallelujah.
It is good.
Amen. God resists. He arranges and arrays himself in battle against pride in our life. I put it down this way in my notes. God systematically works against pride. He systematically works against pride. But what does he do to those who are humble? You see, it would be kind of hopeless if Peter just wrote, God resists the proud. Don't be prideful because God resists the proud. Have a good day. See ya. No, he doesn't stop there. He gives us some hope. He gives us some understanding. God resists and arrays himself against pride in our life, but instead, if we're humble, he actually supplies that humility with his grace. What does the word grace mean in the New Testament? It's the word charis in the New Testament. It literally means God's power, his ability, his strength, his resource. All of heaven's resource can be tied up in this single word called grace. And God, when we come into a place of humility, humbling ourselves under his mighty hand, he fuels that humility by giving us his grace in abundance. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Why wouldn't you want to be humble when you see what happens to those who are?
Excellent.
You see, we walk around, we're going like, yeah, man, Lord, I need more of your grace. I need more of your grace. And then we go thinking arrogant thoughts. I'm going to show you what this word pride means here in just a second. It'll really help you. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, the word proud here is the word hooperphanos. Hooperphanos. It means, this is my definition of it after having read the Greek and studied this out. The word phano means to shine or to become radiant. Well, that sounds like a good thing, right? This word phano, you want to know how else it's used in the Greek? When Jesus says, let your light so shine. Let your light so shine, in the book of Matthew, that men may see your light and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Same word. Well, God, I thought that shining was a good thing, Lord. I thought that's what you wanted my life to be, was be a beacon of your goodness to the world. But when you put this word hooper in front of it, hooper is where we get our word hyper from. To go beyond. I always use this example when I'm talking about this word hooper. To go beyond. It's like when you give your kids one too many pieces of candy. And they go beyond. You know what I'm talking about, moms? Dads, you know what I'm talking about. They've just had 5 too many Fruit Loops and now they're bouncing off the walls, you know. They've gone beyond the limits. This word for pride means to attempt to outshine. Let me give you a practical example. We see it with our kids all the time. When, do you ever hear that old song, anything you can do, I can do better. I can do anything better than you. That's this word, pride. It's to attempt to outshine something. to try to go beyond. Well, if my brother is having some victory in his life, I gotta outdo him. If my sister is experiencing the grace of God in this area of her life, I've got to step up my game so I can outdo her. She's got a good testimony, I'm gonna get a better one. This person's got, God's using them. Do you know this person prayed for somebody and God healed them? I'm gonna pray for two people and God's gonna heal them this week. Boom. What is that? That's arrogance, that's pride. And listen, sometimes we let it infect our ministry. Sometimes we let it get in the way of the call of God. Somebody has a great testimony and we try to outshine their testimony. We can't rejoice with them and celebrate their victory with them. We feel the need to have a bigger one. Hmm? It, you know, they would call it keeping up with the Joneses. Amen. Yeah, Brian Jones. Keeping up with Brian and his family. Praise God. No, you know, Larry down the street gets a new car, and all of a sudden you're car shopping. Why? Because your car's a piece of junk? No, you just want a better one. I just want to outshine Larry. I want everybody in the neighborhood to know I've got it together. Now, let me just say something real fast. Let me get in your head before the devil does. I'm not saying that your life can't be good. I'm not saying that God can't bless you with things. I'm not saying that you can't have his abundance in your life. You can. He wants you to. It just can't have you. Come on, y'all. Say amen to that. You can have the blessing of God. You can have things. You can have whatever the Lord puts in your sphere of influence, whatever he blesses you with. You can have that thing. That thing just can't have you. Amen. Because if it does, you'll start to outshine. You'll try to outshine by your own ability. You'll try to exalt yourself instead of letting God exalt you when the moment is right. God resists the proud. He resists those. He systematically works against those who are trying to outshine somebody else. But he gives grace to the humble. Now we get to verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves. Notice the language that Peter uses. He says, therefore. My dad used to always say this, therefore is there for a reason. He's trying to connect what he just said to what he's about to say. Because of what I just said, because of what you just learned about what God does when he sees pride. Therefore, because of this, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. I want to point something out to you. This humbling of ourselves is not God's job. Notice it. He didn't say, the Holy Spirit will come and humble you. God is going to humble you. He said, humble yourself. This is something that is in our sphere of responsibility to do and practice. Amen? Now, that's not works-based religion. That's just us coming. That's us being so in love with Jesus that we say, Lord, if there's any cursed pride in me, I pray you burn it out of my life. I'm going to humble myself under your mighty hand. Because I know that when your hand comes down on me, life's not going to be able to push me around anymore. Pride's not going to be able to move me. Because your hand is holding me firm. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Now, the word humble here means to make plain or level. Plain like P-L-A-N-E, not plain like P-L-A-I-N. You follow the difference? Anybody ever worked with wood in here? Ever worked with wood? Brian's worked with wood. You've worked with wood. There's something called a planer. That if you're building really nice furniture or cabinets or something like that, you would take your wood that you're working with and run it through the planer. And the planer's got these blades that come and they cut down and they smooth and shape the piece of wood that you're working with. Because if you go buy wood at the store, you'll find this out if you ever build anything. Most of it's not perfectly straight. I was building a deck one time with a guy in Florida, which is just a terrible idea. To build a deck in Florida in the middle of summer is just the pits. But I was helping him. I was at Home Depot with him, and we were pulling out boards, 2x4s and 2x10s, and we were flipping them onto their side, and he was teaching me how to look down the board to see where the curve is. And you want to pick the straightest boards possible, but when you can't do that, you get a planer, and you run them through the planer, and they make the surface smooth, and they get rid of the wave and the curve. That's what this means to be humble. When I humble myself under God, when I go to His Word, and I allow His Word to begin to shape my thinking, when I allow His Word to take root in my heart, when I allow His Spirit to speak to me, and I become obedient to the things that He's saying, what's happening to my life is the bumpy areas that are high get leveled, and my life becomes consistent. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, humility is not about thinking less of yourself. It's about thinking of yourself less.
So good.
You see, we have to present the right picture of humility here, because most people think that humility is just beat up on myself and I'm just going to be poor and lousy and I'm going to drag my way through life like a worm of the dust.
Right.
But that's not what humility is at all. God wants to exalt your life, but He can't do it if your surface is bumpy. He can't do it if there's twists and turns in the life. He's got to get your life planed. Amen. He's got to get your life. You've got to humble yourself under Him so that His hand comes down and secures you and steadies you, and you become very straight. There's no curves and divots and knots in your wood. You follow me?
Yeah.
You're not living your life trying to outshine your brother or sister in Christ.
Right.
You can actually rejoice when somebody you know has a victory.
Yeah.
Come on, man.
Yeah, right.
Somebody gets a promotion on their job, and the flesh wants to be like, well, I don't know what they're celebrating. I don't know why I haven't had a promotion in 3 years. No, what if instead we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and we rejoice when our brother rejoices? And we have a party. And matter of fact, what if you just decided to bless them because they got blessed? What if you just flip the script on the enemy, and instead of being self-centered, somebody comes to you and says, hey, praise God, I got a promotion at my job. Well, that's awesome. Let's celebrate. I'd love to take you to dinner. What if you just gave the enemy no room and just boxed him out? Maybe we should resist pride in our life the way God does. Maybe we should array ourselves in battle against pride. Maybe we should learn from God and do the same. I learned all this at the beach. It's amazing what the sunshine and the salty sea air will do for you. We make our lives plain and level and smooth, and then God's mighty hand comes upon us and begins to settle us and hold us in place. One of the things that I've learned from watching people that are men and women of God that have been influential in my life, people that I would call spiritual fathers and mothers, one of the things that has always been a consistent factor in each one of them is a consistency, a stability. They get bad news and they don't freak out. They get good news and they don't freak out. They're not boring. They're just even. They're even keeled. They're not double-minded. They make a decision and they stick with that decision. Why? Because they know they heard from God and this is where the favor is, and we're going to keep doing what God told us to do. They're not moved by opportunity. Opportunity just comes and, hey, you can, you know, I got some real estate I'm going to sell you. Well, you know, I don't think the Lord told me that I needed to do that. Thank you. And move on. And then they find opportunity in the most unlikely places because they're humble themselves and God's mighty hand is on them. They're exalted because God has exalted them, not because they've exalted themselves. It's amazing how many miracles can happen when you get out of your own way. Oh, that's tweetable. He holds us in place And we're now in a position to be exalted. Notice what it says here. Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. That word time is very significant. There's two words in the Greek for the word time. One of them is the word, and some of you may know this, but it's good to review. One of them is the word chronos, or chronos, if you wanted to say it properly. Chronos, and we get the word chronological from it. Chronology. It's literally describing the mindless, automatic, second-by-second time that takes place. The movement of time through history. It never alters, it never changes. It's not emotional, it's evenly spaced, it's perfectly calculated, it's predictable. That's what the word chronos means. Then there's this other word for time in the Greek, which is the word kairos. You might hear people call it kairos, but it's the word kairos. And it means a specific moment in time. A specific moment. An example of a kairos would be like the celebration of a birthday. Or actually birth itself. My wife and I are very close for number 3 to arrive. Any day now, my wife's going to tap me on the shoulder and say, it's time. What's she saying? Is she saying it's chronos? No, she's saying it's kairos. There's a moment that has been predetermined, and it's here now. That's this word, time. We humble ourselves under God's mighty hand so that at the moment that he has predetermined, he will exalt our life and get glory from it. You see, if you try to exalt yourself, God doesn't get any glory. You and I travel through chronos, and we feel like we want to bump ourselves up and give ourselves a raise. And so we try to exalt ourselves by outshining other people. And we just are trying to, you know, make our name great. Well, guess who gets glory from that? You. Guess who doesn't get glory from that? Him. I saw a video one time. And I'll spare the names because you probably would recognize who some of these people were. I saw a video of a guy preaching in somebody's church. And this person, the church that he was preaching in, was doing a building fund. They were raising money for a new campus or something that they were going to build. And so they had this wheelbarrow. And people were coming, and they were giving their gifts into the wheelbarrow. And I thought, well, that's cool. You know, I mean, the church is coming together to raise money and support. That's awesome. So then the guest minister gets up, and he pulls out an envelope. Now, they've already taken the wheelbarrow away. And he says, well, my wife and I, we prepared a seed that we want to sow. Where's that wheelbarrow? Bring it back out here. And then the crowd starts getting excited. And he says, I'm going to put this, we want to sow this, we want to do this on purpose. And I put this in the wheelbarrow. And as he's putting it in the wheelbarrow, he said, we just thought it was important that we sow $35,000 into this ministry. And I thought, oh, man. They just missed a great opportunity for God to exalt them because they exalted themselves. Jesus said, when you announce your giving, you have your reward. That's the biggest it'll ever be, and that's the last time you'll ever see it and ever hear about it. However, if you plant a seed secretly, it grows while nobody's looking. But since we tried to exalt ourselves while everybody was looking, we missed the value of the seed. They got their reward right in that moment. It was so sad to watch. There's a difference in us trying to exalt ourselves in chronos. There's a difference between that and us humbling ourselves through every second of every day, through every moment of chronos, and then all of a sudden, in the predetermined kairos, in the predetermined time, he comes and thrusts us up and he exalts us. Awesome. This is when people stand back and they look at your life and they say, God has done amazing things in you. And you turn around and you say, yeah, I know. It's totally him. I couldn't have done that. I couldn't have done that. I'm just too busy falling in love with Jesus and resisting pride from my life. I was humbling myself, and God's mighty hand was holding me steadfast, and I've just been doing the same thing every chronos, every moment of every day. I just keep walking with Jesus, and now all of a sudden, this kairos moment comes along, and God has exalted you, and he receives the glory for it. That's divine order, folks. That's the way it's supposed to work. And now watch what happens. Oh, this is so good. Watch what happens in verse 7. God exalts you in due time. He's steadied your life. You're humble. You're plain and straight and even. No twists, no turns in your life. You're not double-minded. You're not unstable. You're fixed. You're girded up with humility. And now all of a sudden, God has exalted you. And you know what you do? You cast your cares over on him. Oh, but Lord, this challenge in my life seems really big. Nope, cast it over on you. I'm not going to worry about that. I'm too busy being humble. I'm too busy focusing on driving pride out of my life. I'm too busy focusing on not trying to outshine my brother or my sister. I'm too busy not trying to take the credit for stuff. And when care comes along, you just cast it on him. I wrote this down in my notes. When you're under his mighty hand, it's easy to hand him your care. When you're under his mighty hand, it's so easy to roll your care off onto him. You know that word cast means to hurl in the Greek. It means to load down. The only time this word was ever used in the Greek language, in both biblical writing and in secular writing, is to describe somebody packing up a beast of burden for a journey. It's the only way this word was ever used. If you were in Jerusalem in 60 AD and you were getting ready to travel to the Mediterranean Sea, you would get your donkey and you would put all your baggage on that donkey so that when you made the journey together with the donkey, he was the one carrying the load, not you. And this word cast, it describes that activity of hurling your baggage onto him. And that's exactly what Peter wants us to understand, that as we get to a place of humility and God in the very right moment begins to exalt us, there's always an opportunity for care to come along, for worry, for fear, for strife and division to come and try to attach itself to your mind so that your thinking gets off of humility and begins to get onto the cares of this world. And God says, no, in that moment, just lay it on me. Let me be your donkey. Let me be your beast of burden. Let me be the one who will carry you and your load through this life. Hallelujah. You and I were not meant to carry around the burdens of this world. We were not created to live in perpetual fear and worry and strife and anxiety and all this emotional baggage that the world tries to put in our face. I mean, this is why, it's always a soapbox. This is why I get so irritated by social media. I'm just being honest. That's why I get so irritated by it. I'm sorry if your work makes you do social media or something like that. But I don't like being in a position to constantly be feeding on other people's worry. You turn your Facebook on, and there's 48 gazillion stories about how the world and the universe is just perpetually unraveling, and things are always getting worse. What's going to happen if you feed on that all the time? Let me put it to you this way. What's going to happen if you eat chocolate cake for breakfast, lunch, and dinner for a month? It'll taste good for a while. Then it'll start to become repulsive, and then your body will start to shut down. What are we doing spiritually when we feed on what this world has to say and we only come to church once a week and hear the Bible for 1 hour? Do you think our spirits are becoming vibrant and healthy? Do you think we're becoming full of life? No, we're shutting down on the inside. We're getting loaded down with care that doesn't belong to us because it wasn't designed for us. And God's just saying, won't you please humble yourself? Because I really want to exalt you. But you keep delaying the kairos moment by wasting your chronos. He wants so desperately to exalt us. He wants to steady us. He wants to be that. He wants to keep your umbrella from blowing away, man. It's easy to cast your care upon him when you're humbled under his hand. I wrote three things down, and we'll close with this. Number one, if you're taking notes, you can write these down. Humility brings stability. We'll just put an equal sign there. Humility, equal sign, stability. If you and I will learn to humble ourselves, we will find that we are more stable. We will find that we are exactly where God wants us, being held and stabilized by him and his hand. Humility brings stability. Number two, humility, not only does it attract God's hand, it attracts his grace. Humility is like a magnet for the grace of God. I get this picture, especially when I read in the Greek and I see these words like really come alive, you know. I get this picture of God just like, he's like tripping over himself to get you more grace when he sees humility in your life. He can't stop himself. He just wants to pour out his ability and his power and his life and his favor in your life. Why? Because you just say, no, I'm not going to outshine anybody. I'm not here to receive the glory. It's almost like he can't help himself. Humility attracts his grace. And then number three, humility is the key to the carefree life. Humility is key to a life that is free of burden and worry and anxiety and fear. Perry and I were talking a little while ago about people that get very upset and frustrated by the end times. You know, they hear some eschatology teaching or something like that, and they get burdened by it, and they get concerned. And then all of a sudden, they want to try to take measures to protect themselves. You know, we hear about, like, oh, the Antichrist is going to be here, 666. Stop using your debit card. You know what I'm saying? Microchips, man, microchips, bro, come on. You know what I'm saying? We're going to run out of barley, and it's all, the whole thing's going to collapse. I saw this video. I was watching a preacher on YouTube. And then you know how YouTube gives you like suggestions of what to watch next? I was scrolling down through the suggestions, listening to this message. And one of the videos that snuck into the suggestions list there was this guy on some business television talking about it's going to be the worst financial collapse of history by the end of 2017. Now, I didn't even watch the video. I just saw the title go by. And for the rest of that day, can I be honest with you, a transparent moment? For the rest of that day, I was going, in Jesus' name, I rebuke that video. I am not going to meditate on that. Because that thing just kept coming back around in my mind, trying to embed itself in my thinking, trying to get me to outshine the situation instead of just resting and leaning back on the grace of God. Instead of letting his hand come and hold me still, the enemy's trying to push my umbrella around. Amen. You know, people are moved by that stuff all the time, but you don't have to be. Do you know it's not your job to care for you? Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, this is not in the notes, it's free. That was a joke. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's not your job to seek the things. It's your job to seek him and let the things seek you. Let me say that again. It's not your job to seek the things. It's your job to seek him, and the things will find you. They'll seek you out. the provision you need for your life, it will find you when you're busy finding him. That's what Deuteronomy chapter 28 says. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. They will chase you down. God's provision for your life will follow you around if you're busy humbling yourself and seeking him and letting his mighty hand come and hold your umbrella. Humility brings, number one, stability. Number two, it attracts the grace of God. And number three, it is the key to the carefree life. It is the key to the carefree life. Let's stand up to our feet.
We hope that this message inspired you and filled your heart with faith. If you would like to visit our church, check out www.highcountrychristian.com for service times and location information. Thanks again for listening to this audio presentation from High Country Christian Church, where Jesus loves you, we love you, and your life counts.